Well, this morning we are going to be in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Well, you people just walk into that stuff, you know? Fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And what we're going to see this morning is Jesus finally returning back to his hometown of Nazareth. Very good. The last time Jesus was in Nazareth, which had probably been several months prior to this story, he had not started his ministry yet. Since Jesus had left Nazareth a few months prior to this story, a lot had happened with him. For example, since he had left, he had been baptized by John the Baptist. He had spent how many days in the wilderness being tempted? 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. He had gathered his first group of disciples, which was a total of 5 disciples. He had gone to a wedding and had miraculously turned water into wine. He had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate what? Passover. Where he had caused quite a scene as he cleansed the temple and performed numerous miracles. Since he had left Nazareth, he had gone into the forbidden region of Samaria and he started a revival. He returned back to Cana, where he has healed a young boy who was dying. And he had been going around the area of Galilee into the different synagogues and teaching on the Sabbath. During those first several months, he had been referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He'd been referred to as the Son of God, a rabbi, a teacher, the Messiah, the Christ, King of Israel, prophet, Savior of the world. Since he had left Nazareth, he had begun to become pretty well known throughout Israel as a miracle worker. And so the man that had left his hometown of Nazareth several months earlier is not the same man he was when he left. Now rest assured, a lot of the people there in Nazareth knew about a lot of those things I just discussed. Some of them had probably saw firsthand some of the things that Jesus did at the temple when he was there for the Passover. I'm sure a lot of these folks in this story had heard the stories of a lot of the miracles that Jesus had been performing. And so when he returned home, you better believe that these people were excited to see their hometown boy. But their excitement was short-lived. So if we're at chapter 4, Gospel of Luke, let's start with verse 16. We'll read down to verse 30. Verse 16, Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, verses 18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then in verse 20 it says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Verse 22 tells us, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And they said, 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' And Jesus said to them," he said, "'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Then he said, I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not seen to any of them except a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this, and they got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. And in verse 30 it says, then passing through the midst of them, Jesus went on his way. Customary practice in a synagogue service to have a rabbi or a prophet or a knowledgeable visitor to stand up and read a portion of Scripture, and then they would sit down and begin to explain what they just read. Jesus had been developing quite a notable reputation throughout Israel. And since he was the hometown boy, it was only natural that Jesus be asked to read Scripture to them. So as he stood up, the attendant hands him the scroll of Isaiah to read from. And Jesus unrolls this scroll and he reads to the people what we know to be chapter 61, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah had been written about 700 years prior to this, before Jesus came, and the book of Isaiah had numerous prophecies that pertain to the subject matter of Israel's Messiah. And the Jewish people, they were very familiar with the book of Isaiah, and so these people knew that what Jesus had just read to them had to do with the mission of the Messiah when he would come. The problem was they misunderstood the mission of the Messiah to be one where he would come and he would bring a solution to their natural problems. And so when Jesus said there in verse 18 that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, the people failed to understand the spiritual implications of what he meant by that. The people were thinking that what Jesus said was pertaining to their social and their economical status for the people there in Nazareth. If you're familiar with Nazareth, you know that it was considered to be an insignificant town. It was where the poor people typically lived. It was where the oppressed people lived. I mean, if you remember back when Nathanael first heard that Jesus had come from Nazareth, the first thing he says is, can anything good come from Nazareth? The people of Nazareth were not considered to be very worthy people. And so if the mission of the Messiah was not to come and fix the people's physical, social, and economic problems, then what was his mission? It's simple. Offer them a solution to their spiritual problems, their spiritual needs. For example, he started out there. He said, to preach the good news or to preach the gospel to the poor. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah, came to preach the gospel to those who are impoverished by their sin. Because they were spiritually bankrupt, they were powerless when it came to being able to obtain salvation. They had nothing to offer God because they lived in spiritual poverty. But in preaching the gospel to the spiritually poor, Jesus was offering them spiritual riches. That same truth applies to us today. Well, then Jesus said he'd come to proclaim freedom to the prisoners or for the prisoners. Some translations will say Jesus was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives. Simply put, sinners sin. Do you know why sinners sin? Well, it's simple. Because they are slaves to sin. Sin holds them captive, and therefore they do what sin tells them to do. Sin imprisons them, and it won't let them go. Jesus put it like this in John 8:34. He said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A person is not an addict because they have some kind of obsessive compulsive disorder. A person is not an alcoholic because it was passed down to them through their parents' genetics. People do not commit crimes because they have a chemical imbalance in their brains. People are not homosexual because they're born that way. Those things occur as a result of being a slave to sin. Our government governments around the world actually, are constantly passing laws in relation to how people should behave in an attempt to make things better. But folks, you cannot legislate morality in a world full of people that are slaves to sin. And so when Jesus said that he was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, he was saying that he came to liberate people from their sin. He came to release people from the power that sin had upon them. It's funny because right after Jesus said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin," two verses later he goes on, he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Folks, the only way a nation can ever truly become a moral society is when that nation seeks Jesus to break their bondage to sin. And if that was to ever happen, you would end up with a righteous nation. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6:18, he said, "Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Could you imagine a nation filled with people who were slaves to righteousness? Well, the Bible does tell us that there's a time in the future when the majority of the world will be slaves of righteousness. And it will be at that time that we will finally have a worldwide moral society. Jesus proclaimed freedom for those who were held captive by their sin. And he still offers that freedom today. Well, Jesus also said that I came to offer sight to the blind. We live in a world that is filled with people who are spiritually blind, which produces people that are morally blinded. That is why there are so many people that are okay with, say, homosexuality. That's why there are so many people that are okay with slaughtering babies in the mother's womb. They cannot see the heinous immorality behind those things because they're morally and spiritually blinded. They are slaves to the dark things in the world. Therefore, they cannot see the light of truth. People are blinded by their sin, first and foremost, and secondly, they're blinded by Satan. For example, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded minds of those who are perishing. Folks, people are not only blinded to their sin being sin, they are also unable to envision what sin is doing to them. They cannot foresee how their sin will affect their life and how it will affect their relationships. They cannot see where sin is leading them. They cannot comprehend what sin will cost them both temporarily and eternally. Kind of makes me think of Proverbs 14:12, which says this, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end is the way of death. How many people do we know who is living a life that seems right to them as a result of being spiritually and morally blinded, but we can sit back as Christians and know that the end is death? And so when Jesus said that he came to offer recovery of sight for the blind, he was saying that he came to restore to people the ability to understand moral and spiritual truths. And in doing so, they would see themselves in their sin, they would see their need for the Savior to deliver them from their spiritual poverty and their bondage to sin. Folks, that same truth applies to us today. Well, then Jesus told the people in Nazareth that he came to release or set free the oppressed. First of all, it relates to everything he said prior to this, because people who are spiritually impoverished by their enslavement to sin that had caused them to be spiritually and morally blind are emotionally shattered and bruised inside. Proof of that can be seen by the massive number of people who regularly are going to counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists and seeking help and seeking solutions to all their struggles in life. Folks, Jesus came to offer what the so-called mental health experts cannot offer. And then secondly, it relates to people who are worn out from trying to be good and earn favor with God. Jesus' audience that he was speaking to here were made up of Jewish people who believed that if they would do all the things that the Mosaic law required them to do, that they would earn favor with God and therefore they would earn their way into heaven. The problem was trying to keep the Mosaic law was very burdensome, because the work never ended, and therefore that work became oppressive. That's why later on, when Jesus was speaking to another group of Jewish people in Matthew 11, 28, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In other words, if they would place their faith in him as their Savior, they could rest from their labor of trying to earn their salvation. Folks, that same truth applies to us today. Jesus was saying that when the Messiah came, he would offer the people a new beginning to all of those who would respond to his message. Well, then in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Then Jesus rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" In other words, he said, "I'm the Messiah that Isaiah was writing about. And this is the message that I have come to preach and the freedom that I have come to offer." In verses 22 and 23, we're told that the people were initially impressed with what Jesus said. They found it to be amazing that their hometown boy, whose father was just a carpenter, could teach what he had just taught. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, knew that what they really was wanting from him was to see their hometown boy perform miracles. That's why he says there in verse 23, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum,'" where he had been doing miracles earlier. Then he said in verse 24, he said, "I tell you the truth, no prophet is accepted in his hometown." In other words, Jesus was saying, "You know what? Here in my hometown, you will not accept my message, but you are eager to see my miracles." The fact that they were only after seeing Jesus' miracles showed that they were still unbelievers. And so in verses 25 through 27, Jesus gave them a couple of examples from the days of old where God had sent his prophets to the Gentiles to do miracles because the people of Israel were not willing to listen to his prophets. Jesus was, in essence, comparing those folks in that synagogue that day to be like their ancestors who also rejected God's message from his prophets. And in verses 28 and 29, we see how the people responded. It says, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And it says, and they got up and they drove Jesus out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. You know, as I think of this story, a couple things come to mind. In a day and age when Christians as a whole, and I'm talking way beyond this church, I'm talking Christians as a whole, fail to obey the one we call Lord by failing to share the gospel, I'm left to conclude that we must not really, truly see the genuine spiritual condition of the people around us. We must not really see our loved ones, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers as spiritually impoverished, enslaved to sin, morally blinded, and spiritually oppressed. Because if we did, I think we would do something about it. Or maybe it could be that Christians as a whole fail to truly believe that the gospel can really set people free indeed. Until Christians around the world see people like that, until they see them the way Jesus sees them, we're not going to be concerned about their spiritual condition. We're not going to be concerned about their eternal destiny, whether or not they're lost or hopeless. And therefore, we will never give them the good news that Jesus has offered. Secondly, as I think of this story, I'm left to kind of think of some of the Christians here in MacArthur. The people Jesus was talking to in this story, they was the people he grew up around. He'd probably gone to school with some of the people in that synagogue that day. He probably played games with some of the people there listening to him that day when they were kids. The people in that synagogue that day, they knew his family. They knew his mom, his dad, his brothers and sisters. Many of the people in that synagogue had probably done business with his family since they were carpenters. Some of them people sitting in that synagogue that day had probably attended his dad's funeral when he died. Some of the people sitting in that synagogue that day had probably helped out Mary when she was a widow. But Jesus did not allow all of that history and all of them relationships to keep him from preaching the good news to them for a few reasons. His relationship with his heavenly Father meant more to him than his relationship with the people in his hometown. He desired to please and obey God more than he desired to please the people he grew up around. He loved the people too much to not tell them what they needed to hear. He saw those people who were spiritually impoverished, bound, imprisoned, blind, and oppressed. He looked beyond them just being a neighbor. He looked beyond them just being somebody he went to school with. He looked beyond it being somebody he worked with. He saw them to be more than just people he grew up with. He saw them as spiritually dead people in need of being spiritually born again. Reality is, the motivation for telling people comes when we have the proper spiritual view of them, like Jesus did. Seeing people the way Jesus sees them will move us to look beyond who people are. In other words, who they are in their jobs, who they are in their homes, in the neighborhood, whether they're good, whether they're bad, whether they're, you know, whatever the rumors are about them. It gets us to look beyond that to begin to see them the way God sees them, which leads to us to develop a concern for a person's spiritual condition, which then goes ahead and motivates us to want to tell people how they can receive eternal life, which gives us the courage to tell them what Jesus would tell them. Granted, when Jesus was done this day, his reputation in his hometown was never the same. Wasn't very well liked. But that's the risk that comes with obeying our Lord. I remember in 95 when we was getting ready to move to California, you know, Vic and I both grew up small town as well. I knew when we went west, I didn't know if we'd ever be back. And I began to say, Lord, I don't know if you're ever bringing me back this way. Who do you want me to go share the gospel with before I leave? Because I may never see him again. And God gave me a list of people to go see. A couple of them were my teachers. One of them was a coach. And some of them were just friends I went to school with. And so I did, one by one. I went and saw all of them and shared with them about the Lord. Granted, I left that town and never went back to it. My reputation wasn't as bad as what Jesus's was, I guess, but it was just to go back and share the Lord with people I grew up with, that I had for teachers, I had for coaches. And I know one of those teachers in particular could not stand me. Hard to believe, I know, but she was on that list. Finally, as I look there at how Jesus began verse 18, I'm reminded of how that same truth applies to you and me. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. Folks, when you get down to it, the same thing can be said about us. That word anointed there means to be set apart and given the ability and the power to preach the good news. If you remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission, when he gave us the Great Commission as his followers, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because of that authority that had been given to him on heaven and in heaven and on earth, because of that authority, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he says, and I'm with you always. If you're here, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. If you call him Lord, if you call him Savior, Jesus has set you apart. He has commissioned you to share the good news. And when you do, he says he will be with you, and he will give you the ability and the power to do just that. I've heard Christians many times over the years, I've said it, I'm sure many times over the years, that God will never call you to do something that He won't equip you to do. But is it not funny when it comes to sharing the gospel, we just think He won't do that? He won't give us what we need? Because I've heard a million times from Christians, well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know if they ask me this, what am I going to do? And when we think like that, that tells me we're trusting in ourselves to give the message away. I want to close with this as we get ready to sing this final song. Jesus came to give sinners a message that offers us a brand new life. Not an improved life, not a changed life, a brand new life. He came to offer us a message, or give us a message, and offer us the gift of eternal life in heaven with Him and His Father. But it goes back to what He just told Nicodemus that we looked at a few weeks ago, that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Once again, I throw this out there. Nicodemus was an upstanding, ethical, moral, very religious, very spiritual, very knowledgeable of Scripture. But none of that would get him into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus still told the guy, you have to be born again. And I go back and I say what I said a few weeks ago. If anybody could get into heaven based on how good they was, Nicodemus would be the man. But that was not the case. It would not happen. Jesus says you still need to be born again. What he told Nicodemus 2,000 years ago, he tells us today. You will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So what does that mean? In short, it means we're willing to die to ourselves, turn to Him to give us life. It means we yield our lives over to Him and we begin to follow Him. We do that when we come clean about our sin before the Lord, when we turn from our sin, or what Jesus refers to as repent of our sin. And we ask Him to come into our heart, be our Lord and Savior, and begin to direct us through life from this day forward. And when we do that, He sends His Holy Spirit to take up residence in our heart. He gives us new birth. We become new creations. And Jesus begins to lead us to live a life that He has always called us to live. And folks, all of us have a background, but there is no better life to live than the one God has designed for you to live. Didn't say it'd be easy, but I said it'd be better. If you've never done that, right here, right now, as we sing this final song, I want to encourage you right where you are to lay yourself out before the Lord. Ask Him to come into your heart, be your Lord and Savior, forgive you of your sin. You're welcome to come up front here. Bring somebody with you. I'll be up here. But I want to ask you, as I asked a few weeks ago, can you think of the time when you were born again? Basically a year, maybe a month, what have you. Can you name that time? Can you think of that place where that new birth took place? If you can't, the odds are pretty good you've never been born again. But you can be today, because the Heavenly Father's arms are wide open. He is always adopting new children into His family. Guys, I need you to come up front, please. Most of you know Brenda, they rhyme. Been coming here, I don't know what, 2-3 months? something like that. She's had a lot of questions since she's been here. But you know what I see in her is a hunger and a passion for the things of God. And she's struggling right now. You know, Satan's at work on her. I mean, it's good if he's bothering her. He's not bothering me, I hope. But Lord, guys, I want us to just as a group come together and just kind of lift her up in prayer. I'll just if somebody wants to pray, and then I'll end up wrapping this up when we're done. But whoever wants to pray for her, please do.